You know, this is a perfect story that will lead us into our time and God's Word today. And told the first service, I know we're not supposed to play favorites, but Miss Debbie is one of my favorites here at North Cline. Just the way that she loves God and loves people is just so incredible to watch her. And this week, you had the chance to sit down and meet with a new friend of yours and just share what God has done in your heart. And I want y'all to hear the story because you're going to be encouraged by it. You're going to celebrate with this. And God is good and we're thrilled with it. But I hope, too, that you'll not only be encouraged, I hope you'll be inspired, right? That each and every one of us can live this out whenever God opens the door. And God opened a door for you in a unique way this week. I want you to tell the church about it and let us celebrate.
Thank you, Pastor, for asking me. And thank you again for his sermons. The past couple of weeks have really been preparing me for this encounter that I had with my new friend. But this past Wednesday, I had a chance to meet with a young woman. She's married, has a little three-year-old boy, and witness to her. But just to give you a little bit of backstory on how this all led up to that, is that I do pet therapy. Most of you know I'm a brain tumor survivor, and I go back to the hospital that saved my life, and I get a chance to take my doggy, my little sweet Sam, and visit with patients. And just recently, a few months ago, the hospital asked me if I would do end-of-life visits. And my first thought was, no. I mean, that is too hard. I can't do that. And I prayed about it and just, you know, realized that if this was my mission from God, then I know that he would give me whatever I needed to do his will. So the lady that I was meeting with, we met. I led her to the Lord. And what was so sweet is that when she was released from the hospital to continue some outpatient treatment, I always give patients a picture of Sam, of my dog. And she was messaging me and saying that her son slept with Sam's picture, that he really wanted to meet Sam. So I just knew that what was good happening. I knew that this was God was leading me up to this opportunity to talk to her about her salvation. So we met this past Wednesday, and her little boy, the little three-year-old boy, and Sam hit it off. They're in the playground playing, and God just opened up the doors. And I had prayed for the North Command staff to pray for me and to be bold in my faith and my life group teacher. So I was prayed up, and I can't tell you that it made it so much easier, because when the door opened up and the Holy Spirit just led me through it, and she bowed her head, and I walked her through praying the sinner's prayer, and it was just such a great experience. And afterwards, her little boy wanted to walk Sam, and so, there's the picture. As we're walking down, you know, she's accepted Christ, and as we're walking down, I'm talking about next steps and just trying to assure her that you know, I was going to be in her life, that we were going to make sure she found a good church for her and her husband. And Pastor, this whole experience, I'm used to doing pet therapy visits, but end-of-life visits are very, very hard. But what this has taught me and made me reflect on is that we all have family and friends who are lost. And we kind of just sometimes think it's, you know, well, there will be a chance. There's going to be another chance or another chance. And what this has really taught me is that if you knew that their death was imminent, what would your conversation be? Mm-hmm. Would you be bold enough to make sure that they were ready to meet Jesus? And so while this is a very difficult assignment for me, I'm just trusting God and leaning on his promises that he will continue to empower me and embolden my speech when I meet with patients and their families.
Oh, it's such an encouraging story to hear the Word of God going forth, to hear someone responding to the Word of God. And you saw the picture on the screen. Just know and understand this is generational, right? Mom knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. Dad is seeing a change in the life of mom already. And the little boy walking the dog that y'all see in the picture, he's going to grow up knowing that mom loves Jesus, that her hope is in him. And it's going to change everything in their home, and I'm so thankful for that. Would y'all give Debbie a hand? Just thank her for sharing that story with us. Love it. Love you. Encouraged by it. And here's the amazing thing in all of that, right? Debbie's new friend, she did not cross the finish line this past week when they were out in that park and she trusted Jesus. She crossed the starting line, right? She began a brand new relationship with Jesus as her Lord and Savior, she stepped into something completely new. And I'm telling you right now, if you're a believer, you know this to be true. She stepped in something that's going to be far deeper, far more impactful than anything she ever could have dreamed or imagined. Jesus says in John chapter 10, he came so that we could have life and have life to the absolute fullest, abundant life that's available in Christ. And she stepped into that. 34 people at our church this past weekend stepped into that. Over 100 of all of the CFPC campuses, people stepped into that new relationship with Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. But here's where we find ourselves this morning in the book of Acts. We're going to see that God calls us into this relationship with him. You heard Debbie mention next steps for her friend. Debbie didn't say, "You're done. I'll see you later." She said, "Let's walk through the next steps," because God calls us into that relationship. And then he gives us the opportunity and the privilege to grow in a relationship with him. If you've got a Bible, open to Acts chapter 24, and we're going to see what it looks like to grow in that relationship with Christ. Now, if you know, we've been in Acts as a church family for several months. We've got this Sunday and next Sunday left in the book of Acts. And we're going to condense down Acts 23 through 27 into this morning. And here's what's going on. Paul makes his defense, his case for his faith over and over and over again. He's been arrested. He's been tried. And then the trial that you see in this last part of Acts, it's the same trial. It's bounced around from court to court, to king, to ruler to ruler. And so he's rehashing this over and over and over again. And I'm going to sum it up for you. Every time that he's asked, every time that he's put on the spot, every time that they say make a defense, he makes his defense entirely about his relationship with Christ. And to put it just very simply, he says this: "I am a Christian. Because I'm a Christian, this is how I live my life." He says, "I'm a believer, and because I'm a believer in Jesus, this is how I'm choosing to live my life." We see it over and over and over again, and we're going to drill down on it this morning. If your Bible is open to Acts 24, look at verse 14. We're going to look at just these three simple verses here, and here's my prayer, that every one of us would lock in to the Word of God this morning, whether we trusted Christ earlier this week, we've been walking with Jesus 50 years, or anywhere in the middle. My prayer is that we would walk into God's Word this morning with soft hearts, with open hearts, with responsive hearts, ready to do and move and shift and change in our life, however God's word is calling us this morning. Look with me, starting in verse 14. Again, the setting, Paul, right, in front of a big group of people, giving his defense. He says this: "But I confess to you that according to the way," that's Christianity. He says, "I confess to you that according to Christianity, I am a Christian, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. My hope is in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a clear resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience before both God and man." He says, "I am a Christian. Because I am a Christian, this is how I live my life." I look at these as pillars of our faith, pillars in the life of each and every believer. And the first pillar that Paul gives us as you're taking notes is simply this: that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are someone that worships God. You worship God. He's very clear. Look in verse 14. He says, "I worship God." Specifically, he says, "I worship the God of our fathers." He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Flip back in your Bible, start in Genesis chapter 12 and move it forward. He's worshiping the God that made promises to the people of God to send the Savior, the Messiah, to send Jesus, right, all throughout the Word of God. He believes in that God. That's the God that has captured Paul's heart. That's the God that's deserving of Paul's worship. If you're a believer in Jesus, a foundational mark in your life is worship. And coming off Easter, well, we should be people that worship. We were reminded once again just how loved we are by God. We're reminded just again, it is fresh in our minds, the unfathomable lengths that God went to for you and me to know him, that God went through so you and me could have our sins forgiven. He gave up his one and only son so that we could have life in him. The first response that should leap from the heart of a believer out into their lives is worship. And here's what that means. That this Greek word, that there's two meanings, they were on the same track, but it's two different footsteps, walking side by side. It's simply this. It means we worship with other believers and we worship every single day in our lives. Both of those are worship. Both of those are what Paul is calling us to do as he gives us defense here this morning. The first, let's look at that first. When we gather as a church family, we should be people that worship. When we gather together as a group of people, worship should be happening. Worship should be flowing from us. And that simply means we should be engaging with what's going on. So when we're praying together in our life group, when we're praying together in here, a way that we worship is we engage in prayer. We pray to God together. We lift each other up and support each other in prayer. We love on one another. We encourage one another. When the Bible is open, a way that we worship is our hearts and our minds are engaged in the Word of God. Our hearts and our minds are receptive to the Word of God. We are thinking about the Word of God. That's an act of worship. And yes, we worship through singing as well. I had somebody, I won't say their name, come up after worship last Sunday on Easter and said, "Man, I love the worship. It sounded so good. In fact, it sounded so good, I was lip singing so that I wouldn't mess it up." It's like, "What do you mean?" And he goes, "I didn't want my worship to be a distraction to anyone else because my voice isn't too good." And I said, "Don't worry about that. Just let it fly. I'm telling you, let it fly. It doesn't matter what it sounds like. It will encourage the people around you. When we come in here, we're worshipers. We're not watchers. You understand that? But we are worshiping, engaging together before God. Let's make sure that we are worshiping when we gather as a church family and here in our life groups on Wednesdays and a Bible study. No matter when we gather, let's worship as a group of believers and not just in here. Part of this word for worship here, Paul's saying is an act of worship is just living every day with a desire to serve God. Think about this. We have the opportunity to worship God at home. We have the opportunity to worship God at work or at school or in our neighborhoods. We have the opportunity to worship God everywhere we go simply by doing what he has called us to do in his word. So when we leave here today and go to lunch, let's go with a heart of worship. When we wake up tomorrow and go to work or go wherever it is our day takes us, let's go to work, let's go to school, let's go to the office with a heart of worship, seeking to do whatever God has told us to do when we get there. That is a life of worship before God. And we actually see that this bleeding into the second foundation or pillar of the Christian life. Look back at verse 14. Paul says, "I'm a worshiper of God as a Christian. I'm a worshiper of God. It is in my life." And then he says this, "I believe everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." He's saying, "I believe the word of God. I worship God and I believe the word of God." The reference that he's making there is to the Old Testament. So Christians are people that believe the word of God. We believe what the Bible says to be true. I want you to look at verse 14. And if you can, I want you to tell me how much of the word of God Paul believes. Look in your Bible. You see it there? How much does he believe? Does he believe a little bit of it? Does he believe the easy parts of it? Does he believe the parts that don't call him to adjust his life? Does he believe the parts that don't make him uncomfortable or stretch him just a little bit? Or does he believe all of it? Look at verse 14. Circle it in your Bible if you need to. Everything. He believes everything that is written down in the law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament. As believers, we are people that believe the Bible to be true. That is foundational for us. That is a hallmark for us. Where do we learn about Jesus? In the Bible. Where do we learn about who we are created in Christ to be? And it's in the Bible. We are people that believe the Word of God. Now, I think I need to say this. I just want you to think for a minute. There's a difference in saying we believe something and living like we believe something, right? Sometimes we can say it and not live it. I'm not talking about perfection. We're talking about the patterns of our life, right? Difference in saying we believe it and actually believing it. The easiest illustration I could think of to sum that up is this. We've all been in this situation, either as an observer, as a parent, or as a kid. When my kids were little, I'd stand in the neighborhood swimming pool and I would call my kids to jump in the pool, right? "Hey, jump in, dad'll catch you. And they're nervous on the side. And, "Guys, I'm not gonna drop you. Don't you trust me to catch you?" "Yeah, we trust you. And then one would jump in. He's living like he believes me, right? He's living like he believes I'm going to catch him and not let him fall. And as he jumps in, the other two would use that as their cue to escape, all right? And they would run away, not jump in. They're saying, "Dad, we believe you. Dad, we know you're gonna catch us." And then they weren't living like it. They were running away from it. Paul says he believes everything in the Word of God to be true, and he lives like it. We've been walking through the book of Acts. We have seen his life. He's far from perfect. Please don't hear me say that. Perfection is not the goal. A desire to be obedient to God. And that is living out the word of God. Well, we see him doing it, right? Over and over and over again. He's doing what God has called him to do. He's living like he believes the Bible. And here's the thing. Now, I really think that a big part of him living like he believes the Bible, and this is going to be true for us, a big part of us living day in and day out like we believe the Word of God comes from taking time to know the Word of God, taking time to read the Word of God, taking time to understand the Word of God. As you fill your heart, your mind with the Word of God, your life will change. I promise you, your actions will change, your thoughts will change, your desires will change, and every day, more and more, you will live like someone who believes the Word of God. You won't have a choice. That is what's in your heart, so that's what's coming out of your life. Listen to what the Bible says about itself, about Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharp. It dives deep down into our hearts. It dives deep down into our soul. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that the Word of God is the very breath of God, the life of God that is given out to us. It's complete. It can do everything. It can equip us for every good work. And then in Romans chapter 12, we read in verse 2, Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. And let me tell you what that means there. I'm putting it in modern terms, saying don't be conformed by Netflix, right? Don't let your mind be transformed by social media. Don't let your beliefs, your ideas, your patterns, your lifestyle, don't let your opinions be shaped by the things of this world, the new trends, the new ideas, the new thoughts, the new philosophies. Don't let that shape your worldview in the way you view things. But go on in that verse. It says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when your mind is transformed by the Word of God, that verse goes on to say, then you will know God's good, pleasing, perfect, and perfect and acceptable will in your life. It all starts with allowing the Word of God to soak and sit deep down into our minds. And that happens as we read the Bible. I'm telling you this morning, nothing will affect your spiritual growth, your intimacy, your relationship with Christ, like spending time reading the Word of God, soaking up the Word of God, desiring to understand the Word of God. Get in the Bible, read it, and ask questions. If you're a new believer and your very first Bible was the one that we gave you last Sunday, or if that's true of your kid, I'm telling you, get in the Word of God and begin reading. Let me just, spoiler alert, you're going to have questions. You're going to read some things and be like, I don't know what this means. That's okay. You're not supposed to. You're just getting started in this. Ask somebody. Ask a question. Find a life group leader. Go to the desk. Come to me. Just say, hey, I don't understand what this means. Help me understand it. We would love to walk through that with you, but get in the Word of God and read it. And the Word of God will transform your minds. And if you've been walking with Jesus for a little while, the Word of God has something that is, I hope, challenging and convicting for us, but in an encouraging way this morning. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, to those that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, our writer writes to them and says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. You still need someone to teach you the basics of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Our writer is saying, listen, you've been walking with Jesus for a while. You trusted Jesus years ago. You trusted Jesus as a kid. You trusted Jesus as a teenager. You're older in years now, and now you've got kids of your own. You should be in a position where you are able to take the Word of God and teach the Word of God, feed the Word of God to other people, but you're not. You haven't grown. It's like he's writing them saying, well, why not? And if you're reading this and this verse is convicting to you, if you're thinking, man, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time and I don't know that I am ready to teach someone else. I don't know that I can tell somebody what God is teaching me. Let me just encourage you this morning. Allow this verse, allow this pillar in Paul's life. He's someone that believes the Bible. He's someone that lives like he believes the Bible. That comes from reading and knowing the Bible and teaching the Bible to other people. If God's convicting you in that way this morning, I just pray that don't push it away. Don't close it off. Don't close your Bible. I just pray. Right, that God would use this verse to convict you, to draw you deep and close in your relationship with him. That this verse would spur you on to spend time in the Word of God so that you too can be equipped to teach the Word of God to the people that God places in your life. I'm just telling you, the Word of God changes us when we know it, when it sinks in there, we begin to live it. All right, let's look back to the Word of God for this third pillar. Look in verse 15. He says, I worship God, I believe the Word of God, and then he says, my hope is in God. Right, as believers, a mark of our life is that we have hope, right, but our hope is solely in God. This is a phenomenal statement for Paul to make. His life is like the middle of a movie as he's saying this. He's been arrested, he's been beaten, he's been run out of town, he's gone through all these different trials, all kinds of things are going on. If you flip back to Acts chapter 23, just one chapter back from the one that we're in, you'll see that a group of people got together and they took an oath. And their oath was to end Paul's life, and they all got together and they swore, pinky promise or something. They said, hey, listen, we're not going to eat again until we get rid of Paul, right? They put food on the table and said, we are fasting until we take care of Paul. And listen, they didn't get him, right? It goes, I wonder if they ever broke that fast. But in the middle of this, Paul has these hangry people, right, that are going after him. He's standing before a king. He's fighting for his life. A lot of the people that are in the crowd looking on at him want to have him killed. And he looks at the crowd and he says, listen, I worship God, I believe the Word of God, and my hope is in God alone. Believer, if you're in the midst of a crazy, crazy world, I'm just telling you that your hope, it's not your money. Your hope is not your kids or your family. Your hope is not your spouse. Your hope, your security, your peace, it does not come from a thriving career. It does not come from a thriving love life. Your hope isn't your friends or your followers or your influence. Well, we need this reminder this morning because it is so easy for us to get wrapped up in the hopes of this world. Paul shows us here that as believers, we have one hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. So that matters for us. And this morning, if your hope for peace or for joy or for happiness or security, if your hope for those things is in anything other than Jesus, I'm telling you right now that you will be disappointed. As believers, the picture we have in the Word of God is one hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 15 why his hope is in Jesus. Look at it. He says, I worship God. I believe the Word of God. My hope is in God. And he says, my hope is in God because I know I'm going to be with God. Look at verse 15, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. We just sang about it, right? We sang a worship song about that thing this morning. He's saying, as a Christian, I believe I have hope that there's life after death. I believe that this isn't the end. I believe that God has something glorious waiting for me on the other side of this. It is foundational for believers to believe in life after death. That's our fourth one this morning. Paul says, I have hope because I know that when my time on earth is done, I'm going to stand before God as a child of God. In fact, he is so confident of this in Philippians chapter 1. He's like, listen, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he goes on to say, man, I if you give me the choice, I'm taking heaven every time, right? I'm ready to step out of this life and step into heaven because I know that it is far greater than anything that I could ever experience on this earth. He knows, and as believers, we know that our time on this earth is temporary and our time in heaven is forever. We can have hope in a troubled world because we have the promise of a perfect forever. Look back at verse 15. Very good reminder. Every one of us will stand before God. And nobody's exempt from this. We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before our Creator. Paul has hope because he's a child of God. If you're a child of God, you have hope that when you stand before God, you'll stand before God as a child of God and be welcomed into the household of God. You see how that works? That's where his hope is. But as we read this verse, it doesn't just say that children of God will stand before God. It says that everyone will stand before God. And we know, based on what the Bible teaches, as people that believe the Bible, right? We know that those that stand before God who are not children of God will be separated from the love of God. They'll be separated from the house of God. They will not be welcomed into heaven, into abundant, eternal life. And as we read that and think about that, I think that the only response that we can have in our heart when we think about that is sorrow, right? I mean, it's sadness. It's hurt. Knowing that there are some people that may stand before God who are not his children that will be separated from the love of God. And knowing that is a big reason why Paul makes this last statement. I want you to look at verse 16. He starts this whole thing off. He says, I worship God. I believe the word of God. My hope is in God. I'm going to spend for eternity with God. And because I know all of these things, because I know eternity is coming, he says this, so now I live my life with a clean conscience before God and before man. Look at verse 16. He says this, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Our fifth and our last pillar this morning as we begin to wrap up is this, live with a clear conscience. I spoke this Wednesday night at our kids' ministry. They had me come in and do that. They let me in every now and then to do the devotional for our kids, and wow, on Wednesday nights, it's a lot of fun. Bring your kids there, they'll love it. But I'm in there with them, and wow, and we're doing this lesson. It's in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you're the light of the world. And so I wanted to make it an object lesson so they would have fun and so they would remember it. And so I did something about seeing and light, and I put these blindfolds on them, and I had them do these little obstacle courses blindfolded and then not blindfolded, and it was hilarious. And the whole point was, when you can see, when there's light in your life, you can go the right direction. And so we're working this out, and I had the first graders together, and this little girl, she was really sweet. She came up to me, she said, Pastor Stephen. I said, yeah, sweetie. And she goes, I don't think that you should put a blindfold on me. And I thought that she was scared. And I said, that's okay. We don't have to put a blindfold on you. You can just watch. You can be the non-blindfolded person, whatever. That's fine. She goes, no. I want to be the person in the dark. I want to do that part of it. I think it'll be fun. And I was like, well, I don't understand. And she goes, I don't think you should put one blindfold on me. I think you should put three blindfolds on me. And I was like, why? And she goes, I just have to tell you that I cheat. She's like, I cheat, and if you just put one on me, I'm going to peek, and I'm going to see, and it's not going to work good, right? See what she's doing, right? She's trying to live with a clean conscience before me in that game. That is not what Paul's talking about when he says this. Look at verse 16, and I want you to think about what this means. In verse 16, when he says he wants to live with a clean conscience before God, he's saying that as a believer in Jesus, I am motivated to please God in every aspect of my life. He's saying, as a believer in Jesus, I want to please God at home. I want to please God at work. I want to please God with my church family. I want to please God with my mind, with my thoughts, with my attitude, with my finances, with my serving, with my gifts, with my talents. I want to please God in every single area of my life. Again, perfection, impossible. That's not the goal. The goal is this obedience in the same direction, right? Living with a clear conscience before God, obeying Jesus the way that he has called us to obey him, right? That's a clean conscience before God. But if you look, he doesn't only say God, he says before God and man as well. That's a big thing. The Bible has a lot to say about our relationships with other people. We have to keep these things right. We have to have a clear conscience before one another. In fact, it's such a big deal. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if you are worshiping with the church family, and God brings to mind that you have friction with another person, if you have unresolved issues with another person, you know what Jesus says to do? He says, leave. He says, get out of worship, go find that person, call that person, talk to that person and make it right. Be repentant, ask forgiveness or give forgiveness or whatever you have to do to get things right. He says, go make it right before you get back together in worship. That's how much the relationships we have with other people matters before God. So we've got to live with a clean conscience before God and that way, but not only that way, living with a clean conscience before God means sharing the word of God with people that need the hope of God. I've read the Bible a lot and I've looked at a lot of different passages and I cannot find one passage where it is acceptable or good for the people of God to withhold the hope they have in God from people that do not know God. Right? We're called to be people that speak truth and love and life to the world around us. I'm thankful for Debbie and her story this week. Right? She shared with her friend. She went through a very unique door that God opened up, and she shared her heart, she shared her truth from the Word of God, she shared the truth from the Word of God, and her friend trusted in Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She's got a clear conscience before both God and man, and we see Paul doing this over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts. He leaves nothing unsaid. There's this moment in Acts 26, and we'll close with this story. In Acts 26, Paul's before King Agrippa now. He's been moved. He's speaking to King Agrippa in this setting. It's a packed house. Everybody's crowded in there. Everybody's leaning over the rails. They're looking down at Paul as he's on display. Remember, he's in chains. He's a prisoner. And Agrippa says, tell me why you're here. Tell me what's going on. Make your defense. And he does the same thing. He says, I'm a Christian. This is my encounter. I trusted in Jesus. And because I trusted in Jesus, I worship God. I believe the word of God. My hope is in God. I know I'm going to spend eternity with God. And I'm living with a clean conscience before God. So I'm going to just say it. And everybody can hear it. Or everybody that's around it is going to hear it. And Agrippa, the king, this powerful guy, he leans over and he looks at Paul. And you just got to imagine and think about what's stirring in Agrippa's heart. Agrippa says this. He says, Paul, in such a short time, would you try to persuade me to be a Christian? Now, I think the answer is yes. That's why Paul continues to say the same thing over and over. This is what Paul says. Paul looks at him. He's very respectful. He says, King Agrippa, I would to God. He's saying, I hope and wish and pray with all of my heart. He says, I would to God that you and that everyone that's hearing me this day would become just like me. Then he cuts the tension a little bit and says, except for these chains. Remember, he's a prisoner in chains before the king. I don't want you to have the chains, but I want you to become a child of God just like me. I want you to experience the forgiveness of God. I want you to experience the restoration of God, the hope of God, the security of God, the peace of God, the love of God. I want you to experience the confidence of eternal life with God the Father. I want to God that you would become just like me as one of his children. And I just know that if Paul jumped up here today and had the chance to speak to us, that's exactly what he would say. He would say, I would to God that every person that hears the word of God this morning would become just like me as a child of God. And then, because he's given us these pillars here, I truly believe that he would say, and I would to God that every one of us, each and every day, would live like we are children of God. My friend said this after Easter last week. It's easy to say, Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive on Easter Sunday. But living like it on Monday, that's what shows the world around us that this whole thing's real. That's what shows the world around us that Jesus really did come, that he really did die, and he really can change their life as well. My prayer is that we would be a church family that leaves here each and every Sunday striving to live this out to the best of our ability out of a love that we have for God and a love for the people that he's placed in our lives. Would you pray with me? And I just want to encourage you with your head bowed, eyes closed a minute, think about the word of God this morning. Right? Think about this very clear picture that we have as believers. We are not guessing here how God's called us to live. We don't have to guess, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to live? God, where do you want me to go? We see it. It's in the Word. It's right here. God is calling us as his children to be people that live lives of worship before him. This morning, if that is where God is moving in your heart, just commit this morning. Say, God, I'm going to live a life of worship before you. We're called as believers to be people that believe the Word of God and not just say we believe it, but to live like we believe it. This morning, if you were convicted, just not reading and spending time in the Word of God, just put that before the Father right now. Say, God, I'm committed to growing in my relationship with you. God, I'm taking your Word to heart. Don't brush this away. Or if God's moving in your heart in that way, don't ignore it. Don't move past it. Slow down and speak to God in this moment. Say, God, that's where my heart is. I'm committed to growing in my relationship with you. If you're in here this morning and you're saying, you know what, my hope has been in other things, repent of that. And just say, God, you know what, my hope has been in the security I could provide for myself, but God, I know that's only temporary. God, starting today, my hope is in you, and my hope is in you alone. Ask God to help us remember this is temporary. Everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we can feel on this earth, it's temporary. Ask God to help us remember that and to look forward to eternity, right? And to live now in light of eternity, to live in such a way that is pleasing to him and all that we say, all that we do, everywhere we go. And as we go, we just know that means telling other people about him as well. Just ask God, wherever he's moving in your heart this morning, zero in, focus on that, and have this time of prayer between you and the Lord. And this morning, if you came in here really unsure about what it means to be a Christian, unsure about what it means to live in a relationship with Jesus, I really hope in those three verses you got a very clear picture. This is what it looks like for children of God. This is what it looks like for those that believe in Jesus. And if you needed that picture this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now you know what this life is all about. Man, my prayer for you is that today you would trust in Jesus and that you would come talk to one of us. I said it earlier, last Sunday, 34 people, they came and talked to one of us. They said, I'm ready to trust in Jesus. We were able to walk that out, celebrate with them, show them what it means to step into that relationship with Christ. And if that's you this morning, I pray that you would not leave here without talking to somebody and trusting in Jesus. If you trusted Christ last Sunday and you're ready to be baptized, or if you trusted Christ in the past and you know baptism is your next step, come talk to us this morning. We'd love to talk with you about that. Or if this morning you're just here and it's been rough, that things have been rough, life has been rough, let us pray with you today. Right, let somebody come alongside you and be in your corner, support you, love you, and pray with you before you leave here this morning. Our heart is to encourage you, to pray with you, to speak life and truth into your life before you would leave here this morning. Know that we're for you and that we are absolutely with you. God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this picture, as Paul says, I'm a Christian, and so I live like this. God, I pray that we would take that to heart and that we would pattern our lives after your word. God, that we would live in obedience to you each and every day. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.